Well, I was going to go two or three different directions this week, like often happens. I'm going to try not to go two or three directions all at once. That's the important thing. But I was kind of intrigued, puzzled by a contact from my atheist buddy. He's a retired college professor from Washington State. He moved to Florida, and he thinks he's a staunch conservative Confederate, even. Doesn't have any ties, which is great. It's great to have, you know, he wants to be our ally. He was disturbed in the past, first time he met with me, and he wanted to meet me for lunch, and I met, and I said I was going to pray, and he was like, I'm an atheist. Okay, still going to pray. And then eventually he'd contact me and say, you know, let's meet for lunch. And he said, I'll pay you, pray. And they called me one after a storm come through, and I was off in Atlanta at my mom's that time and talked. Interesting fellow. And he disturbed all the conservative organizations that he tries to identify with. You know, they all want to pray, or they're all Christians or whatever. I said, yeah, is that telling you something? You know, not regardless. So after my latest vlog, and he gets all my blogs, and he gets the paper, and so forth. Gary, my atheist friend, and he made this, and at the bottom it's a like a forest scene. It might be out his back door. I don't know. And it's a forest scene, and it says, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Well, you all are familiar with that verse. That's kind of like our theme verse for Confederate Memorial Day, amongst other things, and it's one of my favorite verses as well. Now, he didn't put Philippians 4:8 at the bottom. I don't know, I guess. But Gary went to the trouble of, he made this thing and sent it to me. He just sent it to me. He said, attach the large file. It takes a bit of time, however you may find value. And so I wrote it back, and I said, you know, one of my favorite verses, Gary, pretty much the theme of our Confederate Memorial Day observances. But why am I receiving this from my friend Gary? And his comments were this, and maybe I'm guilty in some sense, or at least that's the perspective that people have. He says, my thoughts after reading your messages over the course of time, Mr. Wilson is too negative, too much seeing the bad guys, and too little seeing the good. My last blog, by the way, I think I may have stepped on maybe Gary's toes, you know, something. I kind of exposed the NRA a little bit. Oh, well, that's for some folks, that's kind of sacred ground too, you know. But, you know, not a word from them after a cop, you know, murders a concealed carry permit holder in his car. And then is exonerated. Not a word from the NRA about that. And then just a little bit of the background of the NRA. You know who the founder of the NRA was? General Ambrose Burnside. Now, if you know anything about the war, you've heard of Burnside. So did Lincoln's command. Burnside got relieved two or three different times, and Lincoln still couldn't find anybody better for a while, and put Burnside back in command again. Burnside was in command at Fredericksburg. And there's famous Burnside Bridge at Sharpsburg. Antietam to the Yankees, but at Sharpsburg, and where Burnside sent his troops across this bridge, and they were slaughtered. And the water, if he had sent them through the river, the water was less than knee deep. They could have crossed there in a wide front, but they were all bunched up crossing the bridge. And anyway, but they started the NRA, and again, I understand it's done some good. I'm not disputing that, but they started the NRA because the Union commanders were unhappy with the marksmanship of the Yankee recruits. And so they started the NRA so that the next time that the South asserts their God-given rights, that the Yankee recruits will be better shots and be able to dispatch those ungrateful Southerners next time. And that was why the NRA originally got started. And their first rifle range they built was in New York. And then they moved it to New Jersey. And now their big matches are out at Camp Perry in Ohio. So it just kind of tells you a little bit, maybe. And I was just pointing some of these things out and some other things that, you know, we as Southerners, we can't depend on the NRA. We can't depend on Trump. You know, we can't depend on, we got to depend on ourselves and God to stand. Anyway, so I Gary's kind of reacting to all that, I guess. Since secession in itself will not heal the essential conundrum, it might create a communist state, not unlike the one one finds reading Acts 4:32. I think Gary's not wrong about that, necessarily, in a sense. Anyway, I don't think it'd be a communist state, but, you know, if Florida seceded from the Union today, we still have to deal with Tallahassee. What would the difference be? You know, so we exchange a tyrant in D.C. for tyrants in Tallahassee. I mean, there has to be something here and here. And anyway, I'm getting the feel a little bit. But he says, that is my thought. The reason I sent you think on these things, because but you say your Memorial Day observations embrace those words. Then I will stand down. He says, tell me, though. And then he gets into something that I've discussed with Gary many times. But he doesn't get it. But that's no surprise. I don't care how intelligent and educated he is. He doesn't get it. Because the Spirit of God's not revealed to him. But anyway, he said this. He says, tell me, though, if all is predetermined from the foundations of the earth, why should you protest the thing your divine has made? That is the things your God is doing. Perhaps we have already covered this road, but your protestations seem counter to the will of predestination. Well, Gary doesn't get it. And that's all right. You know, we have our duty. We have before God. But it gave me an opportunity again to share some things with him and maybe share some things with you, because these are things that are core. These are things we need to understand. And so I wrote him back and I told him I appreciated his thoughts. And I said, yes, we've covered this ground before, Gary, but many times, but that's fine. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he discern them, or neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Until the Holy Spirit gives life, you can have some intellectual understanding of things, but you really don't come to understand these things. And the illustration I've always used is like, this room is full of radio waves. Anybody hear them? Am I picking up the sports channel? Or the Christian radio channel? You can't hear them, but the room is full of radio waves. And if I take a radio and turn it on, which has the equipment to receive those waves, you can hear what's going on. That's where the natural man is. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the equipment to do that. That's the way Gary is. That's the way all natural men are. That's the way we were before the Spirit of God touched us and gave us life. I said, you know, Gary, I'll be brief, and we'll go over the ground again. But I realize I can't make him understand these things. Only God can. And kind of like Brother Hal alluded to in his prayer, God's decreed will, sometimes it's called his secret will because it's not all revealed in the scripture, God's decreed will shall be accomplished in every instance. I believe with every fiber in my soul, and I believe the Bible teaches, that God is absolutely sovereign, and that he is absolutely predestinated all things, including, and this is where you really set them off because you make it, including the salvation of his elect. Now, I don't know who all those people are. That's not my business. And we've been preaching through Galatians. And someday we'll get back to that. But we've been preaching through Galatians. You know, it's like, if I'd have known Saul of Tarsus, I would have told you flat out, that man's a reprobate. He's a son of Satan. But he was one of God's elect. And on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus Christ knocked him off his mount and blinded him. Paul didn't ride down the road and say, I'm going to go persecute those Christians. No, you know what? I think I'll change my mind. I think I'll make a decision to follow Christ. And what happened? No. God intervened. The Holy Spirit intervened. And it's not always that dramatic. Externally, anyway. But that's how God operates in the lives of his elect and the lives of his people. And so God's decreed will, his secret will, is accomplished in every incident. Now, I don't know what God's decreed will is for tomorrow. What was God's decreed will for yesterday? What happened? Now, you want me to unravel that and explain it yesterday to you? I can't do that. Not from this perspective. Someday, maybe, you know, the Lord will teach us those things in heaven. But God has given us his revealed will. That's what's found in Scripture. You say, well, what's God's decreed will? That's not my business. What is God's revealed will? It's here in Scripture. That's what I'm obligated to. That's my accountability. That is my responsibility. And this is all the stuff I wrote, Gary, except I'm kind of expounding a little bit, I guess. I continued. I said, fallen men. And the Arminians want to argue this. Well, the scripture says men resist the will of God. They most certainly do. Fallen men always resist the revealed will of God. Fallen men do resist and reject God's revealed will. They act contrary to scriptures. They act contrary to God's revealed will. During the Lord's earthly ministry, we read in Matthew 7, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Do all men hear him? That was God's revealed will. This is my beloved Son. Hear it. Listen to it. But they don't. They reject him. Some literally crucified him. But that was all part of God's decree. That was all part of God's plan. And again, how folks deny this. You open up Scripture and read it. These men go to war against heaven. But in going to war against heaven, they accomplish the will of God. They accomplish the decrees of God. I remember John and Peter preaching, and the powers to be didn't like that. They put them in jail, and they brought them in, and they said, don't y'all preach like that no more. Makes things rough on us. Don't you do that anymore. And they let him go. And then John and Peter, they went back to the assembly. They went back to their fellows. They went back to the church. And we read in Acts 4, verse 26, the confession of that assembly after they were let loose by the authorities, after they came back, and it says they all with one accord did this. Evidently, you know, someone prayed, doesn't even say exactly who, but they all agreed with it. It's kind of like, you know, we all pray together with Brother Howe. You know, we're all in one accord with his prayer. And it says they were all in one accord, and it said this, Acts 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they're drawing here from Psalm 2. You can go back to that as well. But in Acts 2, the kings stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The kings, reference to the Gentile powers, the rulers to the Jewish powers. You know, they were all in on this deal. And it says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. We get people, they all caught up in this thing. And there's too many of them that's in some parts of the southern movement now. These folks, you know, the Jews are Christ killers. Hell, we're all Christ killers. Read this. God has his elect amongst all the peoples. He'll draw those that are his to himself. Some folks try to just make it a genealogy thing. I don't know. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They gathered together against Christ, and they crucified him. And what did they do? Well, what's the next verse? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So I look around at the heathen raging. You know, I look what comes out of Babylon on the Potomac, and I look at these other things. But I'm going to tell you something. And I, humanly speaking, from my perspective, I don't like it. But they're doing the will of God. They're not intending to. They're fighting against heaven. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Brethren, there's my comfort. There's my solace. There's my assurance. There's my peace. There is, if you will, back to Gary, my positivity. You know, say I'm negative. Yeah, well. They were in rebellion against heaven. And they accomplished the will of God. They were wicked, and they remained accountable. Man is accountable. Over in Acts 2 and verse 23, we see Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And again, he's speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that was the vilest crime in all of human history. Because some folks that don't want to believe the doctrines of grace, they'll bring up some bad thing, some terrible crime, some terrible thing that happens to innocents from our perspective. They'll say, well, God didn't do that. I don't understand it all, but he did. That's God's decree. The most wicked crime in all of history was in accordance with the decree of God. Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, they were still wicked. They weren't saying, well, we're going to go do the will of God. They weren't. No, they were fighting against God. They were fighting against heaven. Man is accountable. And he acts in accordance with his own depraved and fallen nature. You know, folks say, well, you Calvinists believe God made them do that. No, that's what they wanted to do. what they wanted to do. He didn't have to make them do it. And in fact, the scriptures indicate they would have done a whole lot worse. Psalm 76 and verse 10 says this, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The wrath of man praises God, but man would be even worse. God restrains the remainder of wrath. Our duty, our obligation, is to obey the revealed will of God. And we can rest confident that He's going to accomplish His decreed will. As Stonewall Jackson often said, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Now, all these folks that get caught up in situational ethics and so forth, and they say, well, if I do this, then this might happen, and this might happen, and I can justify doing this, even though maybe I shouldn't, because then maybe this will happen. Listen, God is sovereign. My duty is to obey Him, to obey His revealed will, and trust Him for the consequences. Duty is ours. Consequences are God's. My trust is in an absolutely sovereign God. My duty is to obey His revealed will. And I trust in His sovereign decree. So you look at these things, Gary, say, well, you know, why don't you embrace all the bad and the evil, and, you know, why don't you just become a dutiful servant of the empire, I guess, basically, you know, if you believe those things. The fact is, and to put it in this light, and we could look at other lights, but the fact is, in this light, the Southern people were overcome in 1865. Evil now reigns in Babylon on Potomac. These are all obviously parts of God's decreed will. You want me to explain it to you? I can't. It happened because He determined it would, and because of what would follow from that. I could guess at some things. You know, the kind of people He's made us because of that and so forth. But it doesn't mean that I'm to embrace evil, that I'm to submit to evil. But God raised up these kind of folks, and scriptures give you abundant examples of that as well. Listen, God raised up Pharaoh, who persecuted the children of Israel. God raised him up. And I'm confident that God raised up Lincoln. And God raised up the Bushes. And God raised up Obama. And God raised up Mr. Trump. He raised up all these tyrants. Just like He raised up the tyrant Pharaoh. Romans 9, verse 17. Folks don't like a sovereign God, you know? They just don't like it. They don't want to hear it about salvation. They don't want to hear it in everyday life. They just don't like that. But it don't matter. He still is. Romans 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, evil, wicked, pagan, persecuting, murderous. I could say some others if I could think of them. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, He hath mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Listen, God is God. And just as Moses resisted the evil Pharaoh, I believe we're supposed to stand against and resist the evil of our day. We're not promised to prevail in every instance. That's not the point. Duty is ours. Consequences. are God's. I rest in the knowledge that God is working all things together for the good of His chosen people. I don't always understand it all. I can't always see how the pieces fit together. But I guarantee you this, they fit together. And He's putting them together for the good of His people. Romans 8:28, a very familiar verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All the elect of God. He's working for their good. He's accomplishing His will. But we're obligated to obey His revealed will. To stand for truth, to stand for right, to say the thus saith the Lord of Scriptures. And it may not, in the short term, always prevail. You know, you read Hebrews 11 and so forth. See how that worked out for some folks. Go read about John the Baptist. He cut his head off. Threw Jeremiah down a pit. They didn't call him the weeping prophet for nothing. He was like, woe is me, why am I down here in this pit? I'm a prophet of God, I should be down here in this pit. Now you know the rest of the story. And finally he said, I quit. Plus, I wouldn't let him quit. That's why sometimes I feel like quitting, but I'm afraid God wouldn't let him quit. Now someday he'll take me home, and if he wants to do that, I'm ready too. Because I tell my wife almost every day, especially if I've got the television on watching the TV news, and look what's going on there, and I say, I've lived way too long, you know. But really, I've lived as long as God would have me live. And my trust is in the sovereign God. I'm sickened by the wickedness that surrounds us, but I'm confident in his providence. And so, I can see, if you go back and read my blogs, if you read my paper, probably if you listen to my sermons, you might say, well, he's kind of negative. Well, I think I'm a realist. The truth is the truth. Regardless of how hard or negative it may seem. And I am the ultimate optimist. Because I know who's in charge. I know how it all comes out. And I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to His purpose. I rest in that. And I trust you all can as well. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. I'll be satisfied. 393. I'll be satisfied. 393. In that promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. In the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet my loved ones never more to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied. Presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied.
and over our cold shore, I'll be satisfied. There are joy angels singing praises evermore, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, that the first day of the week, the day upon which our Savior rose victorious from the grave. Father, we can't comprehend your love. As the apostle says, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Lord, there was nothing in us that caused you to choose us and draw us to yourself. Lord, there's nothing in us that's worthy. And yet, Lord, you've made us recipients of your grace. For our Savior's all-sufficient atonement. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that you are accomplishing your decreed will. Lord, in the light of that, may we be obedient to those things that you've set before us. Those things that you've called us to do. The duties that you've given us. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. I pray you guide and direct their lives. I pray you give them safety as they return home. Think of Ernie, long distance he'll be traveling today, that you keep him safe. The other folks that turn back to Jacksonville and Gainesville. Father, we pray for our sister churches, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, we pray for wisdom, we pray for grace to stand in these days in which we live. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his atoning death. We thank you, Lord, that indeed it is finished. There's nothing that we need add. There's nothing we could add. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.